This morning's reading from the Bible is Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40, which you can find on page 1038 in the Church Bibles. Luke 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
And as you sit down, if you want to turn to that passage in Luke chapter 8, it's on page 1038, if you've got one of the church Bibles, Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to the end of that chapter. That's where we're going to be spending our time thinking this morning. And as we come and look at this chapter, we need to pray, asking God's help for us to understand what he says to us here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at his word, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll open our eyes, that we will see that if we've put our trust in Jesus, if we're seeking to follow him this morning, then we don't mourn as others mourn. This morning, we don't remember as other people remember. Because of Jesus, the Savior, and the salvation that he has brought. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that just as we've sung, that all the highest praise and honor will go to you from our lips and our hearts this morning. We pray that as we encounter Jesus, as he encounters sickness and death itself, that we will see he is the living Lord and we will put our trust in him. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? maybe today of all days, on Remembrance Sunday, do you believe that? You see, the temptation, I think, is for us, there are times when nationally we remember those who died fighting for our nation. Times when nationally we remember those occasions when our nation has been saved from those who intend evil. That as Christians, we'll be tempted to think of suffering and salvation, of mortality and death, only as the world thinks of those things. That salvation is all about being saved in the here and now. That death is only, can only, always be senseless, hopeless, the end. In this passage from Luke chapter 8 that Sylvia read for us this morning, we see the salvation that Jesus brings, it's not just for the here and now. It's not just a religious thing. It's a resurrection thing. Luke gives us two miracles that are embedded in one another in this passage. The raising of this young girl, Jairus' daughter, and then the healing of this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And really simply this morning, we're going to briefly look at the woman, and then we're going to look at Jairus' daughter, and then I just want us to see how Luke connects those two things. It's going to be as simple as that. Let's look first at the woman. Look at pick your Bibles up and look at the woman in verse 43. We're introduced to her, verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. 12 years is a long time, isn't it? Just try and think what you were doing 12 years ago today. 12 years ago from this year, 2002. What were you doing then? I was living in Cheshire. I was working in IT, just been married to Jenny for a few years. Think of all of the things that have happened to you in the last 12 years. Maybe you've been married. Maybe you've moved house. Maybe you've had children. Maybe you've started work. Maybe you've retired from work. I'm guessing most of us here over that 12 years have probably lost some significant people in our lives to death. Imagine all of the things that have happened to you since 2002. And then imagine all of that time bleeding constantly. This woman, she knows what it is to suffer. And nowadays, at least, if we were in a similar situation, then the doctors would be able to help, wouldn't they? But this woman is in this situation, and the doctors, they haven't been able to help. They cannot help her. There's no NHS. Mark tells us in his account of this that she'd spent all that she had on doctors, and they can do nothing. I found out this week the kind of help the doctors back then would have been offering this woman. A glass of wine mixed with rubber, aluminium, and crocus bulbs. Can't imagine that was too helpful. Who knows what that would have cost her? Here's an alternative that she may have been offered. A glass of wine mixed with onions. That's the best the doctors of the day could do to help somebody with a hemorrhage. But it didn't help. For 12 years, this woman was bleeding. And then at a touch of Jesus' garment, she is healed instantly of her disease. The discharge ceases. And we wouldn't even be aware that this woman had been healed, apart from the fact that Jesus calls this woman out by asking, "Who touched me?" Just look, Peter finds that question absolutely ridiculous, doesn't he, in the middle of the crowds? "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you," Peter says. But Jesus says, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me." And then this woman's singled out, and this woman gives her testimony, tells the story of what's happened to her. You know, if ever there was an embarrassing issue that you'd rather people didn't know about, if ever there was a woman who'd been more reticent, more reluctant to come forward, But if you've been healed by Jesus, as this woman knows she's been healed by Jesus, embarrassment's not going to hold you back. Yes, for 12 years I was bleeding, and then I touched his garments, and immediately I was healed. And Jesus responds in verse 48 with these really important words. Look at verse 48. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This is yet another instance of Jesus' power to heal. We've seen, if you've been with us over recent months and weeks, that Jesus shows he's got power over sickness, power to heal. He's shown that again and again and again. And here's another case. Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Or actually, more accurately, literally, Jesus says, daughter, your faith has saved you. That Greek word, it can be translated as either healed or it can be translated as saved. The word can mean to heal somebody. It can mean to save somebody. And we might think, well, obviously, the NIV translation that we've got here, well, they've obviously made the right choice to heal. After all, the woman has been healed, hasn't she? The whole section seems to be all about the woman being healed. Except that these words that Jesus uses are exactly the same words that we find him using just a page back at the end of Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Just turn back a page and look at that final verse of chapter 7. Jesus there says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In the original language, in the Greek, it's identical. Those phrases that are identical. The same woman to the word, same words to the woman in Luke 8 as to the woman in Luke chapter 7. But you may remember, if you were with us as we looked at that passage in Luke chapter 7, that woman wasn't healed. That woman wasn't well. She wasn't outwardly unwell at all. No, she was a notorious sinner. She was an outcast from respectable religious society because of what it was she'd done, because of the way that she was living her life, because of what it was she was ashamed of. And Jesus offers that woman who's gatecrashed at Simon the Pharisee's dinner party, he offers her forgiveness. And he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And now here in Luke chapter 8, here's this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And Jesus says exactly the same thing. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As if to say, well, what happened to the first woman at the dinner party, and now what's happened to this woman amidst the crowds who's reached out to Jesus, as if to say those two things are in some way connected. That in some way they're two aspects of just the same thing. The forgiveness that Jesus brings. The healing that Jesus brings. All part of the salvation that Jesus brings. And in fact, they're bound together in the Bible, because the only reason there is sickness in the world is because of our sinful rebellion against God. The world as God made it was sickness free, wasn't it? God made the world good, and it's because of our rebellion against the God who made us that the world is as it is, that the world has gone wrong, that evil's entered the world, that disease has entered the world, that people have hemorrhages in the world. And Jesus comes, and he comes as a comprehensive savior. A savior who deals with the symptoms, a blood hemorrhage for this woman, and who deals with the root cause, forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Now let's be clear here, we're not saying that this woman with a hemorrhage was a particularly sinful woman. We're not saying that at all. The Bible doesn't allow us to make that direct connection between somebody who's sick and someone who's guilty. In fact, a few chapters later in Luke 13, Jesus explicitly denies that connection. You can't say there's a sick person, they must be a gross sinner. Can't say that, Jesus says. But you can say, indeed you must say, about the world in general, that the fact that there is sickness in the world tells us that there's something terribly wrong with our world. And that if you go back to the heart of the problem, it's the problem of how our world has turned its back on the God who made it. How our world has rejected God and ignored the God who made it. And Jesus comes as the Savior who brings forgiveness and healing. And it's described here by the word saved. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has rescued you from that fallen world in all of its brokenness, in all of its sickness. Your faith has restored you to a relationship with the God who made you. Your faith has brought you forgiveness. Your faith's healed you. In that small phrase, Jesus summarizes the whole purpose of why he came. To bring salvation. And even that little phrase at the end there of verse 48, go in peace. In Luke, when Luke uses that word, go in peace, he's not saying take care. He's not saying be safe on your way home. No, it's used by Luke in the early part of his letter to speak of restoration, to speak of redemption, to speak of deliverance, to speak of salvation. To speak of restored peace with God. And Jesus, in this encounter with this woman, shows that he's the Savior, that he's the forgiver, that he is the healer. Just two sides of the same thing. Jesus is the Savior. But this encounter with the woman also comes right in the middle, doesn't it, of this other miracle event, the raising of the ruler's daughter from death. That's the story that starts back there in verse 40 where we began to read this morning. Let's just pick up the first few verses there. Chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Just notice first the small detail that Luke mentions there, Jairus' name. Luke's about to tell us how Jesus miraculously brings a girl back from the dead. It's not something that happens in the everyday part of life. It's not something we're used to. It's something totally out of our experience. And we might think, well, did this really happen? If Luke were trying to make this up, if Luke were telling fairy stories about Jesus so that we might think Jesus is better than he actually was, surely Luke would have said something about, well, let me tell you about the time when Jesus brought somebody back from the dead. No details. But no. Tell people the man's name. You know, that Jairus. Jairus, the ruler of in the synagogue. You know him, don't you? And you can go and you can ask him. You can find out the story from the man himself. This really happened. Luke wants us to be certain that this happened, to have no doubts. It's like us maybe saying today, you know John, the butcher down at the Liberty Center? Do you know his daughter? Luke doesn't mind being specific. He doesn't mind us checking out the facts. He wants us to do that. As Jesus is on his way to this girl who's dying. It's like, isn't it, as the story goes along, it's like one of those blue light ambulance situations where you need to get out of the way as quickly as you can. It's nail biting. As Luke tells the story, we're supposed to be on the end of our seats. Is Jesus going to rescue her? It doesn't seem as though you can go out in the car in Romford sometimes, does it, without having to pull over side of the road for an ambulance to shoot through on the way to Queens. That happened to me yesterday, and it happened to me on Friday again. And you'd think that this would be one of those blue light situations, except that there's this massive delay on the way. There's a traffic jam, as it were. This woman who's been ill for 12 years, and she touches Jesus, and Jesus heals her. And we're thinking, well, that's great, but let's get to the girl who's dying before it's too late. But instead, Jesus stops. And there's time for the interview, for Jesus to talk to her. And there's time for the woman's testimony to the crowd of what's happened. Can you imagine Jairus as that's happening? The painstaking waiting and waiting and waiting. And then amongst the discussion and amongst the testimony, those friends of Jairus' arrive. And the news is it's too late. Verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep. She's not dead, but asleep." And that's the second really crucial phrase in this passage for us this morning. She is not dead, but asleep. Jesus doesn't mean that they've got the medical diagnosis wrong. Jesus isn't just saying, "Well, hang on, you've jumped the gun a minute. She's just in a coma. Maybe it'll be the case that she'll recover." Jesus doesn't mean that. Luke explicitly explains to us that Jesus doesn't mean that. Look at verse 53. "They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead." That's the laughter of contempt. They're not laughing with Jesus. They are laughing at Jesus. How ridiculous, Jesus. Can you even tell the difference between somebody who's going to bed for the night from a dead corpse, ridiculing laughter because they know she is dead? And Jesus describes her death as sleep. She's just asleep. Meaning, of course, that he's about to wake her up. And he takes the little girl by the hand, and verse 55, "My child," he says, "get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Calling death sleep is a really, really gutsy thing to do, isn't it? I wouldn't recommend that if you're sitting at the side of a hospital bed of a friend whose daughter has slipped out of consciousness. The monitors have flatlined. Oh, she's probably asleep. If Jesus is wrong, then his words are callously insensitive words. Gutsy words from Jesus. But they are words that point to what Jesus is about to do, aren't they? "I am about to wake her up. I've got the words, but I've also got the power to go with them." It's testimony to Jesus' power. But more than that, these words echo words from the Old Testament, words from the book of Daniel, words that have been spoken, had been prophesied for what God's people were waiting for. In Daniel chapter 12, we read these words: "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." That was the way the Old Testament Jewish prophets had described what would happen on the last day. Not just a little girl getting better after slipping into unconsciousness, but a day in the future when the Jews believed that every person who'd ever lived, every person who'd ever died, would be raised from the dead. We call it the general resurrection. They called it waking up from sleep. And Jesus is using this picture of sleep as he raises this little girl back to life. He's not just saying, "Oh, look what I can do for this guy's daughter." No, rather he's saying, "Look at the beginning of the resurrection that you've been waiting for, that you've been expecting. See that general resurrection that's been prophesied, spoken of centuries before. And look, that resurrection begins with me. I've got the power to raise from the dead. I am the one who one day will raise everyone from the dead."
She's not dead. She's asleep. Now, this is the hope, isn't it? This is the hope of Christianity that isn't shared by anyone else in our Western world, in our Western society. Not just that there's there might be something after death, a light at the end of the tunnel, not something vague and nebulous. Resurrection life. Life after death. This is something that we don't share with others in our society today. This is something that wasn't shared by many in the first century either. Let me tell you about the Epicureans in the first century. The Epicureans, you can read about them in the Bible. They believed that the once you died, that was it. You rotted away. A big full stop, that was the end. Lots of people think that way today, don't they? That death is the end. Why do we think euthanasia? Why do we think assisted dying? People think that's a fine thing, a good idea. Because they think death is the end. In the first century, in the catacombs, if you went to the catacombs in Rome today, one of the earliest burial places for Christians in the first century, those catacombs are littered with tombs of Christians who were killed. And alongside the tombs for Christians, there are also tombs of Epicureans who'd been killed. But just listen for a moment to the contrast in the words on those tombs. The contrast in the epitaphs on those tombs. First of all, for the Epicureans, here's the first one. While I lived well. Now my play is ended, soon yours will be. Farewell and applaud me. Maybe more poignantly, oh restless fortune that delights in cruel death. Why is Maximus so early snatched from me? But then contrast that with the words found on Christian tombs. Posilia sleeps here in peace. Or another, Agape, you will live forever. Just think from the Great War, the First World War. Think of those millions and millions of graves that speak of bravery and honor and sorrow and the futility of life. Think of the relatively few that speak of hope, of resurrection hope. You see, right from the outset, Christians grasped that death was not the end, that death wasn't death. That death was a long sleep from which you would wake. Not because Christians were more prone to wishful thinking about these things, but because, right from the outset, Christians were convinced of what had happened to Jairus' daughter. She's not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and he said, "Child, get up." The resurrection hope. The Savior whose salvation is resurrection life. But I want us to notice, I want us to draw these things together. You see, Luke wants us to connect these two incidents together, doesn't he? Jesus' encounter with this hemorrhaging woman whom he's healed, this incident of Jairus' daughter being brought back to life. And we know that Luke wants us to join these things together because of the way he's recorded them. We know that this is the way it happened, isn't it? The incident of the woman happens in the middle of the story about Jairus' daughter. In one sense, Luke tells us it that way because that's how it happened. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' home when all of a sudden this woman touches him. But Luke does go out of his way to draw parallels between the two incidents. First of all, he tells us about the age of the girl and the duration of the illness. Look at verse 42. Verse 42 there, Jairus' only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And you might think, well, Luke just tells us about that because they were the facts. The girl was 12. The woman had been ill for 12 years. But it is odd, because nowhere else does Luke tell us about the age of somebody who Jesus helped. And nowhere else does Luke rather tell us about how long somebody's been ill. But here, in two verses that are right next to each other, Luke mentions it to highlight that there's a parallel between what's happening. And I think Luke also shows us that there's a link from what Jesus calls the woman who's been sick. Look at verse 48. Verse 48, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Why does Jesus call her daughter? There's no reason for it. We haven't been introduced to this woman's parents. Jesus doesn't call women normally daughter. But then in the very next verse, verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead." There's a comparison being made between the two incidents. The daughter who's 12 and the daughter who's been sick for 12 years. Luke's saying, think about how these two things, how they work together, how they combine. Jesus is the one who brings salvation. Peace with God for those who trust him. He is the Savior. "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And Jesus is the one who offers resurrection life, for whom death is only sleep. Put those two facts together. The salvation that Jesus brings is nothing less than resurrection life. Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, what do we mean when we say that God has saved us? Does it just mean that we've had some fuzzy religious experience? That we've got all religious? Does it mean that we think that God's just going to wrap us up in cotton wool and no harm will come to us in this life? Is salvation for us just a buzzword that we use to make us feel as though we're part of some religious in-crowd? No, salvation means nothing less than resurrection life. Salvation means that at the funeral, that as you look at the dead body, salvation means that body will on the last day rise at the word of Jesus. Friends, do we believe that?
Yes, sir.
Do we believe it? Does your day-by-day living show that you really believe that? That you're convinced that resurrection life is yours in Jesus? Or does your misunderstanding of salvation, your misconception of the salvation Jesus brings, mean that you're still holding on to the here and now too tightly? You're still seeking salvation that brings all of the blessing now. Death isn't the end for the Christian. For the Christian, there is resurrection to peace with God, to salvation, to healing, to restoration, to redemption, to freedom. To all of those other words that Luke has been piling up over the last few chapters to help us to grasp how great this salvation is. Friends, salvation is a huge deal. Maybe some of you recognize that this morning in your 20s and 30s and 40s. But as you go on in years and the hospital appointments become more frequent and the body becomes less able, this is even more crucial for us to grasp. Salvation is a huge thing. It means no less than resurrection to life. Luke doesn't tell us that just by wishful thinking. He tells us that based on eyewitnesses, based on the facts. He was called Jairus, that girl's father. Go and ask him. She was interviewed by the whole of the crowd, that woman. Go and ask them. And trust Jesus. You see, that's what Luke's intention is here. That's what he wants us to do. That's how he wants us to apply this week as we go out into the world. It's there for us in the passage in verse 28. Jesus holds up that woman's response. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." It's the right thing to do, to trust Jesus. And salvation comes to you. and to Jairus, the father. What does Jesus say? Verse 50, those awesome words. Don't be afraid. Don't fear your daughter's death, Jairus. Just believe. Just trust me. Salvation that is no less than resurrection life is on offer to all who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus, put their future in his hands, put their lean their weight on him, follow in his way. And maybe for some of you here this morning, maybe that's something you need to do for the very first time. This resurrection life, this life that conquers death, is on offer to you this morning. Simply by turning from living for yourself and turning to trust Jesus. You can be part of this radical, comprehensive salvation that Jesus offers. You can be part of it right now, and you can be sure that it's a salvation that lasts forever. That death can't do anything to. A resurrection salvation. And friend, if we're here this morning and we've turned to Jesus, if we turn to the salvation that he offers, let's not be tempted to minimize it, to view it merely as a little help to support us in the here and now, to think that Jesus is just somehow making us into nicer, better people, to think it's our little club, our little hobby. Jesus is the Savior who is bringing about a whole new creation. It involves death-defeating resurrection, not just for Jesus, but for Jesus' people. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die, but live. Friend, do you believe that? Are you going to go out into the week, into the world this week, and are we going to show that we're convinced of this resurrection salvation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus the Savior. We thank you for the salvation that he brings, that it is nothing less than resurrection life. And Lord, we know that you've promised for all those who turn to you that you will provide and you will protect in this life, that there's blessing to be had along the way. Oh, but Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go out and live for you, that our eyes would be fixed on that great day, that resurrection day, that even as the King has risen and defeated death, so too all those in Christ, our King, that resurrection life is ours. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to view the salvation that is ours in Jesus in the way that Jesus shows it. A great, a huge, a world-transforming salvation. Keep us looking to Jesus, the Savior, we pray. In his name. Amen.